Hello, Trinity. I was really looking forward to being with you on this Sunday. I missed you last Sunday. I was home taking care of my mom who has COVID. Thank you for praying for her. She's getting better. And I so wanted to be here this Sunday, especially to watch Caleb be baptized. This is a great day in your life. You're never going to forget it. And I wanted to be a part of it. So I'm sorry I'm not. And I wanted to be part of our worship as well. But sorry I'm not. But drat. COVID came and found me. Yuck. So here I sit with my COVID all alone, of course, but I wanted to be with you, so I'm here anyway. This is, you get the quarantining me with my gravelly voice and my stuffy head. I probably got it from my mom. Many of you have been praying for her. She's getting better, thankfully. But anyway, let's do this. I'm gonna plow my way through this. We're gonna continue in 1 John. I've been a part of your worship. I promise. I've been watching online to worship with you. I'm recording this on Friday night, so my good chance my mom went home Saturday. So yesterday for us today. So thank you for praying for me. Let's pray that I get over this quickly, and I learn whatever lessons God has me to learn. Right, and I'll keep praying for you too. So let's pray I overcome this, and I'll be back with you, I hope, God willing, next Sunday. Well, speaking of overcoming, let me read you a text of Scripture. We're coming down the home stretch in 1 John, and I want to read you a text of Scripture coming from 1 John chapter 5, beginning with the end of verse 4. I'm going to read 4 and 5, and then we're going to talk all the way through verse 12. But here's what the text says. Everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. Or overcomes the world. This is the victory that has conquered or overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes or conquers the world? On Thursday morning, I was with my men of my small group, and we were looking at this passage, and I asked them, what sort of issues in your life, in your world, need conquered, need overcome? And how are you doing with it? And we brought up issues like pride, lack of faith, being unloving, unable to control the tongue, anger. How about you as you sit there listening, watching this screen? What areas in your world are pushing you down? Are you not able to overcome? What temptations are constantly biting at your heels? What issues are always dragging you down or discouraging you from living life as God meant you to live it? Oh, are you conquering your world, or is the world conquering you? Where are you struggling the most in conquering the world? I bet if we took a moment now and asked everybody in this room or even watching at home, we would hear all kinds of stories of people being oppressed by their temptations and by the world and by the things that are keeping them from living life the way Christ wanted them to. And it's affecting their souls. It's affecting their families. It's affecting everything they do. And yet, what we're reading here is the genuine Christ follower is the one who has conquered the world, is the one who is overcoming the world. And so those things that are biting at our heels, how do we beat those? How do we conquer the world? And ultimately, I'll just remind you in the context, Ty talked about it last week, this all has to do with spilling itself out in our inability to love others. God's commands are not burdensome, end of verse 3, because everyone who has been born are pushing us down that are tempting we're called to love. So then here's the question. How do we overcome? How do we conquer this oppressive world that's keeping us back? Here's his answer. End of verse 4. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. There's the answer. How do we conquer the world? By faith. It's a faith thing. It's not a try harder thing. It's not a I hope I can conquer it thing. It's not even a let me get some religion thing. It's a faith thing. And faith has to have an object, doesn't it? You can't have just faith and faith. The object of your faith, you came in this morning and you sat down on that chair. You had faith that the chair would hold you up. It did, didn't it? Even as I fight this COVID, I better have faith in my doctors, right? I do. I do, and I'm listening to them. As a matter of fact, I have a friend of mine who's a pulmonologist. He's on my speed dial. I'm making sure I'm hearing him because he's trustworthy. He's reliable. Overcoming the world, to use that phrase, those things that you thought about, overcoming the world is a faith thing. And the object of our faith, he says it, is Christ. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ is the object of our faith. So then I ask the question just to my doctors or that chair. Is Christ reliable? Is Christ a trustworthy object of faith? Now, the writer of this letter, as we've been seeing for weeks now, is the Apostle John. He was one of the 12. And he's writing this to convince his readers and us that Christ indeed is ultimately reliable. John lived with him. John saw him. John handled him, touched him, saw him raised from the dead. He is so reliable. And he says it because there's a lot of sort of Christs in that day. And in our day, different religions or worldviews are all going to see Christ a little bit different. He's a prophet. He was a good teacher. He's bogus. He's a rabbi. John wants us to know that his Christ, the Christ that he experienced historically, relationally, the one he writes about, is the true Christ, is the right object of faith that can help us overcome the world. Well, listen how he validates Christ. He says this, who is the one who conquers the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he's going to say some weird things. You're going to say, huh? But we'll talk about them. Jesus Christ, he's the one. He is the one. Sorry about that. He is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. What the heck is that all about? What's he talking about? Water and blood? And let me give you, here's the understandings. There's one called the sacramental view, the water and the blood. That basically, how does Jesus come? He comes sacramentally, or we call them ordinances here. The water is your baptism. Jesus comes by your baptism, and Jesus comes by your communion. That's the blood. And some good men believe that. Historically, John Calvin and Martin Luther, that's the position they have, the sacramental position, coming by water and blood was your baptism and your communion. Now, I'm not going to be one to contradict Calvin and Luther too often. I mean, it'd be like me going to Roger Federer and Serena Williams and saying, this is how you need to hit a backhand. However, on this time, I'm going to contradict Luther and Calvin a little bit, and many, many others do as well. Instead of a sacramental position, because that's not what John is writing about in this letter. In this letter, he keeps writing about the real Jesus, the one, remember first chapter? The one I saw with my eyes, the one I touched with my hands, what I heard, the one I experienced. He's talking about the real Jesus, the one who was fully God, but also fully man. And so I think what he's dealing with here, the water and the blood, is not a sacramental position. It's the incarnational position. In other words, the totality of Christ's ministry are his water and his blood. And it is that totality of ministry that enables you to overcome the world. His water, and what's water? That's the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized. And the Father voiced from heaven, this is my beloved Son, gave him his endorsement. Kind of cool. Caleb didn't get that right now, but we all applauded, so that was our endorsement, right? The water, his baptism, and the blood, his crucifixion. The totality of his ministry is what validates that Jesus is the right object of faith for us to believe in. He's the real deal. He was truly human. You know, right before COVID started, a number of us were in Israel. And while in Israel, to actually be where Christ was really, really special. You know, we were in the Jordan River. I got to baptize my friend, who was freezing, in the Jordan River. That's where Jesus was baptized. We got to see the hillside on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus preached. We went to the two places because they're not sure. The Catholics and Protestants, as always, are arguing. The real Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. One place overlooks a parking lot, which I had to teach at that moment. And the only thing I could think of was, this is where the holiest place where Jesus was crucified. And there's a bus parking lot right there. So I just remembered the song, they paved paradise and they put up a parking lot. The other one, the other position perhaps where Golgotha is there's a church there. It's a beautiful church and the pilgrims come from all over. But I'm just saying, Jesus was a real person. He lived in a real place, experienced real things, and even experienced a real crucifixion for real people like you and like me. And the faith that overcomes the world is the faith that's lodged in that person. Not just the philosophy of Jesus, not just some moral teachings of a guy. He came not by water, but by water and blood. But the real Christ, that's who our faith is in. John saw him. This is historically valid. This is objectively true. Just read that to you. Jesus Christ, the one who came, because the Spirit, middle of verse 7, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I like he throws in this subjective one. That's the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, it's that Holy Spirit that is in your heart and in your mind. Maybe you can remember, I can, when I was a college student, when the light went on. For years and years, I heard the gospel. I used to go to church every week. But all of a sudden, the light came on. And it was the Spirit taking the historical, objective data about Jesus of Nazareth, who was baptized in the River Jordan, who died on Golgotha for my sins. Okay, good historical points. But it was the Spirit of God who came, turned the light on, and then I was able to believe. That's what enables me to overcome the world. Are you there? Have you believed that? And so we hear that. We say, okay, is that it? Well, yes and no. The result of the reliability of Christ as our faith object is the real key here. The verdict of the testimony of the three, of the water, of the blood, and of the Spirit, the verdict of that is what makes us, oh, now I get it. We can overcome the world. And the verdict? Well, in a phrase, it's eternal life. Now, stop for a second. Before we simply think, oh, that's just the sweet by and by, or that's my ticket to get to heaven, that's how I overcome the world. I want to recalculate that. I want us to rethink that in the last few minutes we've got here. Okay? So here we go. I want to read you a few verses here. Verse 10, he says this, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. If you believe in Christ, you have done his crucifixion. Jesus died for your sins. The Holy Spirit confirming that in your heart. Sorry. You have the testimony within yourself. The one who doesn't believe it, and that's many, many people, the one who doesn't believe in the Son of God has made God a liar because he's not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son, the testimony of those three things. Now, this is the gift of believing that testimony. This is the verdict. He says in verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. And let's just sit there for a minute. I want to say three things that will help us understand we can overcome the world as it truly is. First one is, about, they're all about eternal life. Eternal life is a gift received, not a reward that's won. You heard what he said. God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is a gift received. It's not like God looks over at the world or even in this room and says, boy, she's doing a really nice job. I'm going to give her eternal life. And he's not, sorry, thanks for playing, but no, that's not the way God works. God's life is a gift that he gives. Out of his grace and his mercy, he gives us eternal life. Do you have it? We only get, it's like any gift, you just receive it. Eternal life is a gift received. You can never earn it. Secondly, eternal life is found in Christ. And that's what he says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God so wanted us to have this life that he sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. God sent his Son. And so Christ the Son, this eternal life is procured by him. And this eternal life is shared by him. Christ shares that life with us. I hope you know it. Now here's the third one. We're going to spend the last few minutes on this because this is so important. This is how, I'm going to do a whole sermon on this one day when I have my voice, right? Eternal life is experienced now. Say it back to me. I can hear you. Eternal life is experienced now. Now. And because we don't believe that, and because we don't experience that, that's why we're not overcoming all of these things that are dragging us down. That's why we're not loving others that need to be loved by us. Because we're not experiencing the eternal life now. What do you mean it's now? Well, he says it in the text. The one who has the Son has life. Has. Present tense. The one who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. The one who has the Son has life. Eternal life is now. So let's not think that eternal life is just something way out in outer space somewhere. Let's not think of eternal life as something that means that we're just going to live forever. We will. Actually, everybody will. Those in Christ and those not in Christ. It's not just quantity of time. It's quality of time. The only place where eternal life is ever defined, Jesus, shortly before he was crucified, he goes and he prays in the garden, the high priestly prayer. And as he begins his prayer, he prays to his Father for his followers and about the life that they have. And I want you to hear verse 3. Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me whom you sent. What is eternal life, Jesus? This is eternal life, that they know you. So, oh, it's that someday, I guess. Don't think of that in this context. He who has the Son has life now. Don't think of glorified bodies. Don't think of New Jerusalem or whatever else you think of when you think of eternity, eternal life. Think now. Think eternal life now. It's Jesus prayed it when he taught us how to pray. When he prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done now, here and now. By who? By you and me. Eternal life is that they may know you. Eternal life consists of the ongoing, interactive participation in the life of God. I'm going to say that again. Eternal life consists of the ongoing participation in the life of God. Right now. Right now. You know, when you really know someone, you begin to take on their passions and their loves and their interests and all that. You know that. You know, Sue and I weren't together very long, that all of a sudden she was falling in love with Italy. She even started cooking Italian food. It was awesome. Why? Because she was near me. And you can't be around Sue and I very often or very long without realizing India is a country that we love, and you will too. And especially the bottom of the caste system in India that have so many needs and yet are so lovable. When you're around us a long time, you will fall in love with India as well. As we come to know God, and eternal life is knowing God. And as we come to know God and have eternal life, this is the God whose very essence is love and peace and mercy and kindness and goodness and forgiveness and joy and justice and all of those things. When you come to know God, that's the eternal life that begins happening within you. That's what it means to know God. You know, The Great Divorce, I told you about that book last week or 2 weeks ago that C.S. Lewis wrote. And it's about a group of people that take a bus ride from heaven to hell. I'm sorry, from hell to heaven. They take a bus ride from hell to heaven just to see if they'll like the place. And they don't. Why? Because they're seeing a place of joy and of love and of goodness. And they would rather think about me and the hurries of their life and all of their vices. To know God is to know all of the goodness that is Him and to begin to reflect that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, here and now, through me. That's you and me. That's how we overcome the world. By knowing God and having eternal life in the here and now. That means I'm going to focus on the things that really last. Like love, like forgiveness, like joy, mercy, justice. The things of God that really last. And you know what? He gives us His Spirit and a new heart that we can pull those things off. That's what overcomes the world. It's living in the here and now, knowing God and understanding what it means to emulate what we see in Him. This is eternal life, that they know you. So eternal life is not just being saved from my sin and my guilt and shame. It's being saved toward a life of love and of purpose and of joy. And with a new heart and a new spirit, I can overcome those things that nip in my heel, those temptations that fight me. And I can conquer all of those things and even get to the point where I can love you and love my neighbor as well. The one who conquers the world is the one who objectively puts his faith in Christ. And the gift of that faith is eternal life. And eternal life is lived right now. It is the life of God. It is the life of Christ living through me toward the rest of the world. That's eternal life. I'll end with this. You know, it used to be when we would talk about evangelistic programs, one of the questions that we would ask people, even regarding eternal life, is this. What would happen to you if you died tonight? Good question. What would happen to you if you died tonight? Here's a better question. What will you do with your life if you don't die tonight? What are you going to do with your tomorrow? And what are you going to do with your day after tomorrow? What are you going to do with your life? Your life in Christ is an eternal life, a life of knowing God and reflecting that knowledge and that intimacy in every aspect of your life. It's living for eternity in the here and now. Christ offers eternal life. Have you received it by faith? And are you following Him? And are you living it by faith? What would happen if you don't die tonight? May you experience and share the eternal life that Christ has given you. Okay, my throat's giving out. Think about those things. I'm done. I'll pray. And then, God willing, I'll see you next Sunday. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the eternal life that's ours in Christ. And I pray that we would be a body of people who, in a good way, conquer the world, that we may love others and we may live in a manner that you've called us to live, understanding our brokenness and yet understanding the wholeness and the love of Christ. Father, may we know your eternal life, not just for tomorrow. May we know it in the here and now, and may we live it beautifully in the presence of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.